Paul left Jerusalem very, very encouraged. He had been traveling throughout Asia Minor, preaching in some of the cities there. He'd go from city to city and visit, and he'd stop in at the synagogue, because all of those cities had a synagogue in them. He'd stop in the synagogue and use the opportunity to teach about Jesus, who was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. In one place, they called him God. It made him very upset. Another place, they stoned him to death. Well, almost stoned him to death. They thought they had. That probably made him upset, too. But people were coming to Jesus. Elders were being appointed. Little churches were being established. Then he and Barnabas returned to their home assembly in Antioch to give a report. Some teachers from Jerusalem came down to the Antioch church and were doing some teaching, and they taught the need for circumcision in order to be saved. It was more than just a circumcision, a whole idea. What they were teaching is, in order to be a Christian, you had to buy into Judaism, be a convert to Judaism, and then a part of that was Christianity, and then you could become a Christian. And so this idea that somebody could be a follower of Christ, be a follower of God's Messiah, and not having bought into the religion of Judaism, was foreign to these people. Most of them were recovering Pharisees. There were Pharisees who had been taught all this all their life, and then had become Christians, and they would go and teach this. They taught a blend of Christianity that included Judaism and the requirements of Judaism, along with the salvation understanding of Christ and what he did on the cross. And as Paul had been going and Barnabas had been going through Asia Minor, they had not been teaching that. Paul simply said, you know, I'm just teaching what Christ taught me, and didn't include Judaism and didn't include the conversion into the Jewish religion. So they decided to have a council where they got together and talked about. So they invited Paul to come down and Barnabas, and they invited some of the others to come down. Jerusalem at that time was the kind of the main body of the Christian leaders. And that's where the decisions were made. So they had a council, and they had Paul come tell what he'd been seeing in Asia Minor and what he was teaching, and then they had the Pharisees come in, and they had a big decision about how they would come out. And as a part of that, the apostles and Peter, who was the spokesman, said, we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. So that was basically, you know, we're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. Not through Judaism, in other words, conversion, in other words, buying into the Jewish religion. It's bringing the richness of the Old Testament scripture, what God had given the Jews, with the intent that the Jews would spread it to the whole world. And of course, Jews took that and they got it and said, this is our religion, this is our God, and we're going to do it our way. But Paul is the one, interesting, because his background, he was a Pharisee himself, and he was steeped in this, and he's the one that's interesting enough, was the one that broke the door wide open. For people like you and me, it was okay as a Christian to come and be a Christian without having to convert to Judaism first. And that was a major thing. So Paul, from Paul's perspective, what happened in Jerusalem was enormous in terms of the understanding of what he was teaching and who he was teaching, and what was going to go the future of Christianity, if you will. So from there, they go back to Antioch. They get it sent out on their second journey. So they have the affirmation and the encouragement from Jerusalem. And so they're ready to go on a second missionary journey. So they start to take off, and it's Paul and Barnabas, and Mark is there. And Paul says, we can't have Mark, he deserted us our first time. I'm not going to take along a deserter. We can't trust him. So actually, Paul and Barnabas split up at that point. And then they both went their separate ways. And so in Acts chapter 16, he comes and he's in Derbe and Lystra, and he comes upon Timothy, a young believer who has been had just been saved, so he builds a friendship with him, and then he moves into what we call Europe. I don't know that that was a major thing on Paul's perspective to go from Asia Minor across the Aegean Sea to Europe, but from our perspective, all of a sudden he's not reaching the Jewish as a primary audience. He's going into Europe, from which most of us come in terms of our lineage. So he moves on into Philippi. In Philippi, remember, he gets arrested. He and Silas get arrested. They get put in jail. They spend the night there, and they're singing. And the jailer wakes up and sees the doors open. Is afraid he's ready to commit suicide, but finds out that Paul and Silas are still there. And because of that, he comes to know Christ. That's Philippi. Then he moves from there to Thessalonica. And that's where our thoughts are today in terms of just preparation for our study in 1 and 2 Thessalonians in terms of what was going on in the community and what it was like there. Thessalonica was on the, if you look at the Aegean Sea, Thessalonica and Philippi are up on the top part of it. It was a major harbor. It was right on the Ignatian Road, which went from Rome, across from Rome all the way to the east, and it's a military thoroughfare, and it's how all the transportation went by, and it went through Thessalonica. So there's a huge commercial center from the harbor and the ships coming up, and from that there's a lot of wealthy Romans that lived there, and a lot of entrepreneurial Jews that lived in that community. Thessalonica had about 200,000 people in it, about the size of Vancouver, but it was a major commercial city. It's interesting that, from what we can tell, the women in Thessalonica had more opportunities and more freedom than in a lot of places. They had privileges, and they were seen almost as people back in that day. The city had an autonomy with Rome, and as long as they kept the peace, they could rule their own affairs. And so it was quite a good community to be in. And so Paul goes into there. And then if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 17, we'll look at what happened in Thessalonica. Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. There was a synagogue of the Jews. Every one of those towns, I think if they had 15 Jews in a town, they're supposed to start a synagogue. So these have significant Jewish populations, so there was a synagogue there. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. We think that Paul's stay in Thessalonica was probably only about a month long. It says here there are three Sabbaths. We don't have any indication it really went any longer than that before he got run out of the city. So it was a very brief time there. But this is what it says. Verse 3 is an interesting verse, significant verse. He said, Paul was explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus who I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ. And that's the message he came into these synagogues with. He'd come in, he'd talk about their background, looking for the Messiah, and then he'd say, this Christ is who you've been looking for decades, for centuries. And he's come. And the message that I have, I got from him, and I'm sharing to you, the grace of Jesus Christ. And salvation. And it said, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks, and a number of the leading women. So it was interesting, they would come in, and you had Greeks who were attracted to the monotheism of the Jewish religion, attracted to the behavioral dictates of the Jewish religion, Thessalonica had a lot of immorality in it because of being on the trade routes and the ships and the sailors coming, all that. It was filled with a lot of immorality. And so they were attracted to this Jewish religion who held there's only one God and who held for a high standard of behavior. And so it's important that as they came in, so they were attracted to that, and then as they learned about the Christ, then some of the Jews and these God-fearing Greeks said, this is what we've been looking for. And it says here a number of the leading women. This upset the Jews. They didn't like some guy coming in, preaching a sermon and taking these people away from the synagogue. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed the mob and set the city in an uproar, and attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out of the people. We think that Jason is probably the one either where that group met and or where Paul and Silas were staying. So they might have seen Jason as kind of the one who's supporting them, looking after them, and providing a platform for them, the ministers. So they go after Jason. When they did not find him, they began dragging Jason and some brethren from the city before the city authorities. So this is interesting. So they're not, and this is where we get the idea that there's probably a certain autonomy there in the government there. And you see the opposition is going to. They said they bring them in, they drag them in. And said these men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them, and this is the charge there. They all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, Jesus. So they're not talking here, the charge is not that Jesus, that Paul is contradicting the Jewish religion. The charge is that Paul is leading them to another king besides Caesar. Does that sound familiar? Mm-hmm. Who's the last person they charged with that? Anybody?
Jesus.
This is the first record we have of that charge being laid against anybody. I mean, all the other charges in the Act, I mean, they had a lot of them, about blasphemy and all that. But this idea of Jesus, we're worshiping Jesus as our king, and in doing that, we're going to undermine the leadership of Caesar, which in that context was an appropriate charge for these Jews to have. The Roman leaders in that city, they could care less if these people charged Paul with coming and talking against the Jewish religion. It didn't matter to them. They didn't have much care for it anyway. But to come in and say, Paul is going to undermine the authority of Caesar in our city, that gets them riled up. So they stirred up the crowd, and the city authorities heard these things. And then when they received the pledge from Jason and the others, they released it. I'm not sure what kind of pledge they received, but they released Jason and his friend. And then the next verse, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. So as soon as that charge was laid against them, they said, you guys got to get out of town. It's not safe for you to be here. It's not a good environment for you to be in. You're going to get killed if you hang around here. They've already been stoned once. They weren't ready to do it again. So it says they went to Berea. And then it's interesting. If you go down there, verse 10, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and there they arrived. They went to the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with great eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see whether these things were. Now you'll find in Christian circles, churches that name themselves Berea. If you look, there's Berea Church, or Berea Baptist Church, or Berea Bible Church. I think there's a publisher named Berea. None of them are named Thessalonica. Do you notice that? They named themselves Berea because of this statement. because they received the word with eagerness, they examined the scriptures to see whether these things were so. We want to be a part of a church that does that. So they call themselves the Berea Church or whatever they name they use. Not many of them want to take on the history of Thessalonica, where they drove them out of town and threw them before the local leaders. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul and Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. And they escorted Paul as far as Athens. So you see, not only did the believers of Thessalonica, or not the believers, the Jews of Thessalonica put charges against them and run them out of town. When they heard that they were in Berea, and the rumor, the message came out, that whole group came down to Berea and made problems there and ran Paul out of Berea. As he goes down the journey, a couple months later, he ends up in Corinth and spends a year and a half teaching in Corinth. That's one of the longest days he had, so he spent time in Corinth. And during the time that he was in Corinth, he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to find out what was going on in the church there. And so Timothy comes back with this message about what was going on in the church and how things were going, and brings a report, and Paul writes a letter. We think that this is Paul's first letter that he wrote that we have in our hands today. Some think, you know, there's an early date in Galatians which would have put it before this, but we think that this was probably Paul's first letter. 1 Thessalonians, then 2 Thessalonians, he probably writes a couple months later, and when he hears the result of that. So Paul's first letter, so he's writing, he hears a note from the message from Timothy, and he's responding to that. There are several things he hears that are responding directly to, and that becomes the foundation for the letter to the Thessalonians. And so the first of these is he finds out, and it's true of the Thessalonica, somehow they had this thing against Paul, and there's talk of a kind of a whispering campaign undermining the authority of Paul and the character of Paul. So we'll see when we get into 1 Thessalonians, we'll see him defending himself, not because that was his habit, but because his character matched the credibility of the message. And if they undermined his character, then people wouldn't listen to his message. And so he spends part of the time defending himself and his character. There's some in that, in the brief time where he'd been away, several of the people had lost their loved ones to death, and they wanted an update on what was going on. Now that they died, what's going on here? And what's happened to them? Thessalonica was a place with a lot of temptation going, a lot of sexual temptation going on there. And there's a need for encouraging those who are starting to fall back in their own bad behavior. Then there's also a hint of maybe a divisive element, a divisive spirit that had come up there. And so there's some talk about the need for loving one another and supporting one another and caring for one another. So that brings us to 1 Thessalonians. I've given you an outline to take home that will kind of be your guide, or slip in your Bible, be your guide as we go through the book in terms of where we're headed. But Paul starts with a very traditional 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. And we're just going to look at this one verse, then we'll be on our way. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, it's interesting, Paul uses Silvanus' full name, not his nickname, which is Silas, to the Church of Thessalonians in God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. He gives a very traditional greeting and gets under there, and he starts right with a thanksgiving and what he sees as a benefit, or what God is doing in their midst and above them. The basic message of 1 and 2 Thessalonians is you've started out, stay the course. Keep on track. Don't let losing your loved ones, don't let the attack on Paul, don't let the behavior that some of you are tempted to slip into, don't let that be what distracts you from the path that you've chosen. Stay the course. I'm looking forward to our study of this book, and would encourage you to read both books daily if you so choose. They're great books to read and to learn from. Father, we thank you for these books, the first ones that we think we have of Paul, and just his heart comes out. And we'll see that as we see him defending himself. We'll see his heart that comes and is just expressing his love for people and his love for these people. And rejoicing in the work that you're doing in their lives. Continue to guide us as we study these books. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.